The Vice President of the United States has been in the news a bunch this week because of something known as the Modesto Mandate or Memorandum. It dates back to the 1950s with Billy Graham and a group of his associates who got together and they set up some rules for how they would live their lives. Included in those rules were some things about whether you would be alone with a woman, whether you would allow yourself to go places without your wife. And the Vice President of the United States is much ridiculed because he holds the standards which flow out of a Puritan tradition of the Church of Jesus Christ. Today, the Puritan tradition is much maligned. If you want to insult an evangelical Christian, you call him a pietist or a Puritan. We have been come to be seen as strict, joyless, judgmental, and oh so pious. The mandate from Modesto was one which was designed to keep the evangelist from scandal. And through 60 years of ministry, the Reverend Billy Graham kept from scandal. But now it is scandalous to have such standards. Pietism, Puritanism, insults. And yet both of these, both pietism and Puritanism, are bound within the DNA of our expression of faith. The Pietist movement arose in Germany from within the Lutheran Church. And at about the same time, Puritanism arose in England within the Church of England. Both were reform movements driven by principles dear to evangelicals today. They had an emphasis upon preaching and missions, a stress upon a personal relationship with God. They stressed a dependence upon Scripture. The Puritans believed in moderation, in simplicity of worship. They were low church. They believed in the autonomy of the local church, the priesthood of all believers, in personal Bible study. Holding to a high view of Scripture, each individual and each congregation, they believe was directly responsible to God. In both the United States of America and Great Britain owe a great debt to the Puritans. They laid the foundation which gave us the framework of our freedoms today. Before the Pietist and Puritan movements, the king could do whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted, without any fear. Individual liberty and the rights of the common man flow out of the work of the Puritans. The Protestant work ethic came about because of the belief that a man's work is done first and foremost for God's approval. The belief in public education comes from the Puritans, who founded the first school in the United States, Roxbury, in 1635. They founded the first college, something called Harvard, in 1639. Each of these schools were developed in order to teach people to read the Bible for themselves and to teach pastors to reach the New World. The moral foundations of the early United States came from the emphasis on godly behavior by Puritan leaders. Alexis de Tocqueville, after studying America in the 1830s, declared that Puritanism was the primary foundation that gave rise to our democratic republic. And yet today, to be called a Puritan is to be insulted. To be called a pietist is to be avoided. And it flows from one thing, because our society doesn't like this one thing about the pietist the Puritans, and the Evangelicals. We believe the Bible sets forth a standard for a transformed life. We believe in holiness. We believe that you cannot call yourself a mature believer in Jesus Christ if your life is not holy. Along with that, we believe that if you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, your destiny isn't very favorable. If you do not live in accordance with the teachings of the New Testament, we believe you have no right to call yourself a mature believer. Our text for this morning is found in 1 John chapter 3. We're going to read together the first 10 verses to start. 1 John 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as He is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. This text lays out a standard by which we may measure a transformed life. We believe that you cannot have Christian living without being a Christian. Oh, it is possible for you to have Christian-like living, but not genuine Christian living. Genuine Christian living, a lifestyle which reflects Christ, flows out of our relationship with God. It is the result of knowing God. This is what John tells us in his text. A holy life is a life of purity. 1 John 3:3 is one of two verses which I claim as life verses. Everyone who has this hope fixed upon him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone has the hope that Jesus is coming again, and the hope that when he appears we will see him and be like him. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as Christ is pure. Everyone who hopes to see Jesus and to be like him, everyone who hopes in the return of Jesus Christ, purifies himself as he is pure. A transformed life is marked by a dissatisfaction with sin. But let's be honest, as opposed to other times when we're dishonest, I guess. Every time I hear that, you know, I'm going to tell you the truth. Now, when I say, what were you telling me just before that? So strike that. Let's just talk about sin. Most of us like it. If we could get away with it, if sin never had any consequences, it is the way to go. If you could just walk into the bank and take whatever money you want and there were no consequences, if you could just always blow your steam because anger never mattered, we could gossip to our heart's content. We could just kill those who annoy us. Just don't get on his bad side. He knows how to kill. You know, the list could go on and on. the things our human nature would find enjoyable, or at least acceptable, if there were never any consequences. We would eat, drink, and be diabetic, for tomorrow we die. That's one of the consequences. We would eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die, and nothing matters. And that, my friends, is to a great extent the world we live in today. Nothing really matters. Oh, we have some rules. You shouldn't take what's not yours, but even that, there seems to be a gray area that, you know, it's okay. You can borrow your friend's wife for a little while. That's not the way of the believer. And that is why the world despises evangelicals. We know that we are called to a higher life. God has lavished His love upon us, and we are now called children of God. And children of God do not act like children of the devil. John reminds us that as children of God, we are not yet what we will be. That comes when Christ appears. But in the meantime, we purify ourselves because we know He is pure. We know that no one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. When you know God, you become dissatisfied with sin. You cannot embrace sin and walk with God at the same time. One of the major impacts of knowing God is that through Him we renounce sin. Through Him we live a righteous life. The way we know that we are children of God is that sin no longer controls us. We become increasingly dissatisfied with sin. In the words of Scripture, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he's been born of God. We believe in a holy life, a transformed life, which is a life of purity. Not just the big sins, so easily identified and openly abhorred. Oh, it's so easy to hate murder. Because I'm not going to murder anybody. It's so easy to hate robbery, burglary. I'm not going to burglarize your house. It never even enters my mind to enter your house without first knocking and being invited in. And I'm not going to steal your stuff. I hate that sin. But the evangelical also hates the little sins which eat away at our character. For it is the large number of small sins which hurt us more than the large ones. It is in the daily, repeated, tiny acts of sin that we lose our connection with God and open the door to larger, more offensive sins. Everyone who has this hope fixed upon Him purifies himself, just as Jesus is pure. A holy life. It is a discipline of the spiritual life. A holy life is not only a life which seeks purity, but it is a life which seeks love. Let's go back to 1 John 3. Begin now at verse 11. We actually got a hint of it in verse 10. Nor is the one who does not love his brother. And then the scripture says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us love in word. Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. When we know God, we become compassionate to the world around us. Note especially verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. One sure sign that we know God, one sure sign that we are children of God, one sure sign of spiritual transformation is that we have love for our brothers. To live with the saints in heaven above, oh, that will be such glory. To live with the saints on the earth below, now that's another story. It is not natural. It is not natural for you to love me. I am not a lovable person. I can be selfish and arrogant. I can be mean and ugly. I can be angry. I can get hurt over stupid stuff. This you know. I am not a lovable person. But I take confidence in this. Neither are you. The thing is, we love one another because we have chosen to purify ourselves, and we cannot purify ourselves if we do not choose to love one another. This is the theme throughout the New Testament. Read 1 Timothy 1:5. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds. 1 Corinthians 12:13 and 14. I will show you a more excellent way. The greatest of these is love. Pursue love. Or Galatians 5, in Christ Jesus only, faith through love counts. Or 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. A holy life is a life marked by love. This chapter of Scripture began by talking of God lavishing His love upon us. This is an active, involved love. This is a choice to know one another, to pray for one another, to care for one another when we are facing times of need. Look at verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If we have the means to help a brother, we do it. This is the thought echoed in James chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. If you substitute the word love for faith, which I will do as I read it, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has love but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, without giving them the needs, things needed for the body, what good is that? Love is work. It is a choice. It's a choice which we make. It is an essential element of the discipline of holiness. It is the mark of one who knows God has lavished His love upon us. A holy life seeks purity and it seeks to love one another. But it also is a life of obedience. This is how John sums up what he has said in this chapter. Look at verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another, just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in Him, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. As we purify ourselves, as we seek a life of purity, as we seek to love one another, we come to this. We live in obedience. We live in obedience. We look to what the Scripture says, and we do those things which please Him rather than those things which please us. It is a tall order, but it is an order which brings incredible reward, a reward which flows to us in the area of confidence before God. We have confidence before God that we receive from Him anything we ask, because we obey His commands. We do what pleases Him. We choose a holy life. John lays out two commands, two issues for obedience. The first is that we have proper creed, that we believe. But the heart of all that we hold dear as an evangelical is the understanding that we believe there is one way to heaven, revealed to us in the Scripture, the authoritative Word of God. We understand that there is one way to heaven. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We understand that there is no other name given among men whereby we can be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. We understand that those who do not have a personal faith in Jesus Christ are destined for eternal damnation. We put our theology in order because we understand the importance of the things which we believe. As we are coming to the conclusion of this series on the fundamentals of the faith, the seven doctrines and five spiritual disciplines which need to be a part of every mature believer's life. We return to these issues because that solid theological or doctrinal foundation is so important as we wade our way through life in a world which rejects most of those theological distinctives. We believe in Jesus Christ. It is a complete package. As we understand who God the Father is and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we understand the fall of mankind and the need for salvation. We're going to look in a couple of weeks at the anticipation of the return of Jesus Christ as we look at on the final element of the end times. We understand that Easter is an incredible and significant holiday for the church. It's about a whole lot more than Easter eggs and chocolate and ham. Although ham is an interesting result of Easter. That the whole concept that we can eat ham because of Easter. We can have bacon because of Easter. I mean, this ought to get everybody to want Easter. They should understand that they get to have bacon because of Easter. Bacon goes with everything, even ice cream. Believe in the authority of this word. It's the first command. And then, out of that belief comes love for one another. Purity is about the way we live and the way we love, the way we obey. And you cannot be spiritually transformed without purity. You cannot say that you are a spiritually mature individual and harbor consistent sin in your life. To be holy The discipline of piety, living out our faith, is a choice that you will make every single day. For you will get up in the morning and make a decision. Will you on this day put aside sin, or will you embrace what you call your besetting sin? The one sin which you think God has forgotten to give you a means of escape. By the way, that's kind of a lame excuse. Because God says very clearly that He will with every temptation give you a means of escape. You've just forgotten to look for it. A life of holiness, the discipline of holiness. We call them spiritual disciplines because they don't come easy. We make the choice to put aside sin, to embrace love. We decide to look in the mirror and we see how difficult it is for others to love us. One of the reasons that many people despise evangelicals as they think that we are too judgmental. That we say, well, we're going to hate the sin but love the sinner. I suggest maybe we just focus on our own sin. We'll let God point out sin in other people. He'll convict him in his time. Let us choose a life of holiness. Let us purify ourselves even as He is pure. Let us choose to love one another even when we're really unlovable. Even when you see the terrible mistakes, you hear the horrible jokes, you hear the same stories again, and you think, really, do I have to put up with this? The answer is yes. Because we choose love. We choose to be in obedience to God. We choose to make the choice to be men and women of Christian character. I find it interesting that our vice president is ridiculed because he follows a few rules to safeguard his marriage. And the people ridiculing him have marriages which have fallen apart. I proudly stand before you today saying I do not mind being called a Puritan or a Pietist because I choose to live a separated life for Christ and His kingdom. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we ask that You would today help us to embrace purity. Give us a willingness to put the work in, to practice the discipline of holiness. In order that You might receive honor and glory, we pray. Amen.